Brethren, you know, the wonderful gift of having our minds opened to understand God's holy days, these days that we're here to celebrate, is truly irreplaceable. There's nothing in this world that can stand up to that great and wonderful blessing. I mean, what could we substitute it for? Many have tried to, and in doing so, have put their eternal rewards into jeopardy. They have taken back Christmas. They have taken back the holy days of this world, and they have forsaken these great gifts that God has bestowed upon us through His Holy Spirit. You know, it's Satan's greatest desire that each of us will walk away from this understanding, that we will grasp hold of those things that we turned and left. Ultimately, walking away from our promises, each and every one of our promises, of becoming part of God's eternal family. So it's crucial that each of us consistently and constantly assess what it is that we value. Matthew 6, to begin with, speaks directly of this, what our true treasures are in our lives. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, we have a proclivity, our human nature, when it's not guided by God's Spirit in our lives, our human nature is to forget. It's something we must fight against. It's something that our predecessors fought against constantly. Jude 3. Jude, starting in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Common English Bible also states it this way: Dear friends, I wanted very much to write to you concerning the salvation we share. Instead, I must write to urge you to fight for the faith delivered once and for all to God's holy people. You know, something was happening at the church at this point that what he initially wanted to write to, he didn't. He changed his mind. He wrote to something that was happening within that church. As he continues, people were forgetting and being led away from the truth. That's why he changed. Instead of writing what he desired, he wrote to urge them to fight for this great, irreplaceable blessing that we have. You know, the key, as we read, actually in the Common English Bible says as well, the key is that we are not to deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Because of these godless people coming into the church, pulling people back into the things that they had walked out of, people forgot. People were starting to deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And that could have led to disastrous results. That's the reason that Jude, when he wrote this, focused on that aspect. In Revelation 3, we read about the church that we all desire to be part of. We all desire this attitude. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel in the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, He who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For if you have a little, or you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. So does that describe each and every one of us here today? If we desire to be this faithful church, is that who we are? Have we kept the word? Have we not denied Christ's name? Well, obviously, if we're here, we are not denying his name. We are keeping his name. We are... You know, the message... This message that we must keep, that we must profess in our daily lives, in our entire the entirety of our lives, is critically important for us today. The truth that we have been exposed to will carry on. It will carry on through God's church, as we know. We have to question ourselves then, are we going to be the ones on whose backs it's carried upon? God's truth, God's plan is going to succeed and it's going to carry on. It's just a matter of how much we are going to be part of that that's so crucial for you and me today. And obviously it's not an easy path. We must not be deceived by the comfort that many of us experience today. In this country, we still have freedom to assemble like this. But not that can't be an indication of how Christian life will be in our near future. It's not going to be this easy all the time. So the real question, where our faith will really be determined, is when we get to that punishment and that where the world turns against us and those that believe as God desires. As you read in Revelation 20, God's saints will not have it easy in entirety. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And that's who we desire to be, that faithful church. We desire to sit and rule with Christ. But some people will be slaughtered because of this. So this will not always be easy. It will not be comfortable to be in nice surroundings like we are today, professing this truth. We will have to profess it in very drastic and dire circumstances, possibly, in our near future. So how are we preparing, then, to rule with Christ in our future? Well, it starts with each of us asking, how are we prepared to go out and be lights today, to show how we are going to rule today? What we are ruling is our lives, our examples that we show to this world as light for God's truth. You know, we have been given this fantastic opportunity, each and every one of us, when we have accepted the Spirit of God. But more importantly, this not just an opportunity, what we've been given is a duty. We have been called to perform a duty as the saints of God, as being living examples of God's way of life, of being the first fruits of God's family. That is a duty, brethren. Being light to shine the way in darkness is a duty, and it's a great opportunity. And you know, as I said before, we just read, our duty before God, as we read in Revelation, may cost us our lives. It's one of the bigger points I wanted to look at, or one of the topics, is that we must endure the bad along with the good. This duty we have may cost us everything. But the rewards of this fleeting time in this the entire plan of God, this small time that we might suffer, cannot be compared to the good that we will receive in our futures. And I would say most of us today, as we head back next week to our homes. We aren't going back to our local megachurches. You know, filled with activities, with support, with fun things to do in our communities. We're going back to our homes, most of us alone maybe, isolated from other brethren. But you know, that isn't necessarily a bad thing, that we are isolated as true believers of God. The churches today, many of them focused on the wrong ideals. They're trying to bring joy to this world that is not a world that joy should be brought to. This world is ruled by Satan. And they're not looking at the true reason to bring joy, and that is bringing joy to the Father. His joy of seeing us following His will. That should be the focus of a true Christian, of pleasing God, not pleasing ourselves. And in our neighborhood, we have an open area right behind our house, and there's a local church, and I know I've met the young pastor and his family live directly behind us, and every month or so, they set up a big bouncy castle, or they'll have movies, big movie nights behind us. They have great activities, and occasionally, if it's not on Saturday, we'll go out, and they have, it's usually an open invitation to the neighborhood to come out there and, you know, play in the bouncy castles. And it's really, the difficulty is for kids to see a bouncy castle 30 feet from their back window on the Sabbath and not be able to go out and jump on that thing. Well, brother, you know, when you don't have the truth like these churches do, you have to rely on yourself. You can't rely on God pulling and guiding people into the church. You have to rely on human-motivated interests to gain people into your local churches. And that's what these people are doing. They're trying to show to the community that they have great things that they're doing. And while that's great, and they're generally, you know, decent people as I've met, that's not what is bringing joy to God. You know, we are warned of kind of developing this attitude of trying to not bringing joy just to ourselves, but when we're failing to bring it to God. In Colossians 2, Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And as nice and as wholesome as these things, these activities are, and they truly aren't bad, well, our church could be doing the same thing and it would be fine, when they're not seated within the confines of what God wants for His will, they're empty. They're deceitful. And they're not leading us, nor God's people, on that true path. 2 Corinthians, verse 1. You know, there will be bad times. There will be suffering and sacrifice for God's following after this true path. 2 Corinthians 1 and starting in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even life. Yes, we had the sentence of death on ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. not trusting ourselves as we walk down this path, as the foundation is key. We have to trust in God. And that last statement is absolutely profound. We should trust in a God that can raise the dead. Only those that have been led by God with His Spirit have done the same. That is the kind of God that we should be following, the kind of God that will lead us down our path, that can raise us up if we fall because we are following after His path. You know, whatever temporary suffering we encounter today should mean little, knowing that God will raise us back up to eternal life if we die for this cause. You know, if suffering and hardships in this life are not at the forefront of your mind of what is expected of us, be wary. We're not focused in the right direction. Mark 8, verse 36. Mark 8 and 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, much of the world is ashamed of Christ, of truly preaching Christ. Mankind has tried to mold Christ into their image, to follow after in their own ideals. And that's not pleasing God. So through our examples, how are we preaching to this world? What kind of light are we? Next, it's kind of a misleading question, because there can only be one kind of light in God's service. One that shines brightly. A dim light is one that is going out, that is slowly fading, that is not shining as God would like it. God only calls and only wants one kind of light. As I said, one of us is, that we're going to shine brightly. Matthew 5. And verse 14. Matthew 5 and 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Any type of light that is dimming needs to be relit, because it is in a state of not being useful. Likewise, the same for us. You know, we will shine our greatest when we follow that last scripture wholeheartedly, that we are shining because we're trying to glorify our Father in heaven. And that must be our focus in this life. The life of a human with an open mind because of God's Holy Spirit. Without that focus, without us focusing on glorifying God, we cannot shine brightly. Our lights will dim. And that Holy Spirit that we all have partaken of, that's all part of us, enables us in ways that are not possible when we lacked it. We are able to do things that we could not do before we received it. 2 Timothy 1. In verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, we are equipped to be shining lights because of that, because we have been given a different mindset, that we have a sound mind to understand like we couldn't before. In Timothy, or 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, as we can see, if you've watched any TV here at the feast, Halloween is in full season. Fables, things that matter very, very little to God, are at the forefront of our world today. Abominable things. When you see some, like the costumes they're putting onto kids, it's abominable what this world is doing, what this world is teaching, these fables. And they are not leading down this path. They're not allowing anybody to shine as God desires us to shine. And Paul at this point was speaking to Timothy as a minister, but this equally applies to each one of us, brethren, because we preach to the world through our examples. We must be shining in such a way. You know, we are told to come out of this world in a few places or several places in the Bible, and it's a world that we must preach to. Well, these feast days are an obvious example of us preaching to this world, coming out of it, because nobody around is doing likewise. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. And that's just what's going to happen with the world that is delving into such satanic thoughts, such satanic ideals as we see today. 2 Corinthians verse 6. Because there really cannot be any sharing, any inculcating of these ideas if we want to keep our lights shining brightly. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own afflictions, or afflictions. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? That's why we cannot become unequally yoked to this world. It will make us dark. We will not shine like we should shine if we are yoked too heavily with this world. Continuing in 15. In what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And we are clearly told to distance ourselves from all that is ungodly. And there is a lot that is ungodly in this world. But we're likewise told to be lights to this world, to be examples, to hold fast. Philippians 2, 14. Philippians 2 and starting in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. It's difficult to do what we are required to do, to shine brightly in such darkness and not be dimmed by all that is around us. That takes perseverance, that takes character, but we have God's Spirit guiding us. God's Spirit will allow us to overcome all of the darkness that's around us. What's interesting, and why that was being a warning here, was in verse 14, do all things without complaining, without disputing. You know, when we let our self will rule over us, it only leads us away from God. When we allow ourselves to complain and become unsatisfied with how God is leading us, it only leads us away from God. So it's key that we cannot allow emotions as a basis of how we preach this world. You know, Israel let their own desires cloud their vision, and it cost them their lives on many, many occasions. Numbers 21. And it's this kind of attitude that we cannot take up if we want to be shining brightly. Numbers 21, and starting in verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." And that was holy manna that God was giving these people on a daily basis. Everything they needed, and to them, it became worthless. It became something that they did not want to put up with. In verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And when we get to the point where even God's miracles bother us and they aren't enough, I mean, these people saw true, great outward miracles, and that wasn't enough. They had a daily food, everything they needed to sustain them, clothes that did not wear off their bodies. And still, it wasn't enough. They were fed up with it. They wanted more. That's not how we keep. That kind of attitude will not allow us to keep our lights burning brightly. And it also cost, that kind of attitude cost a whole generation their inheritance. Numbers 14. In verse 26, Numbers 14 and 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised.'" The same attitude of despising what God has promised. "But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. God didn't even look at how he talked about them, their carcasses. At that point, they were dead to him. Those people had complained so much that he made that pronouncement. He would not allow them to retain that promise. If we do the same, spiritually speaking, we will eternally have our carcasses left by the wayside. We will not enter the promise that has been given to all of us spiritually. So why? What was the root cause, as we've read a little bit about? Well, in Numbers 14, going back to verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. They didn't heed God's voice. They rejected God. They were fed up with what God was giving to them, the way that God was leading them. They didn't like the path they were on. We have to rejoice in the path that God has set us forth. As dark as it is, we have to shine while we walk down this path. Centering in on our own well-being, our own emotional pursuits, will not and cannot lead to godliness. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4 and 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in their futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We cannot, if we want to stay bright, walk or skirt close to our old ways. We have to change completely. That is the only way that we can keep these lights bright. And the desires of our heart do play an important role, though, but only when they are reflecting the will of God. We must be fully vested in godliness, not in our own happiness. Because our happiness will follow when we are following after God's will. Romans 6, verse 17. Romans 6 and starting in verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You know, this downward spiraling pit that mankind finds itself in is because of mankind's own lawlessness. Because mankind continually, for generation after generation, has rejected God's truth. that just keeps leading into further and deeper slavery. Being bound to God with His truth is the only thing that can set us free. It doesn't make sense to a world that does not have God's Spirit. But as we know, this truth truly does set us free. You know, we must vigilantly examine our heart when we're trying to see if, you know, those desires that we have should be important or should they be pruned out. What are our motives every day? What is our driving decision-making process? You know, if God isn't coming up in those internal discussions we have with ourselves on a daily basis, I can assure you, you are not glorifying God. We're glorifying ourselves. We're not shining as pleasing examples to our God. We're just dim, dying lights. 2 Corinthians 13. We have to examine ourselves. We have to test ourselves constantly. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Brethren, I think we all know that we have not disqualified ourselves. We are following after God's example. But that is not eternal. We have to continuously test ourselves, continuously make sure that we are following after His will, that we are pleasing to Him. Because as we see, it's so easy to just lower the lights a little bit. It looks fine. Do what we want to, and then it just keeps cascading. At some point, we will be in darkness. You know, relying on our own strength always will lead to spiritual failure, unless we have a foundation of God guiding us. Galatians 6, verse 3. Galatians 6 and verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. We have to examine ourselves. We can rejoice in what we're doing. What we do isn't always bad, but it has to be a foundational, or the foundation of that has to be upon God's truth. You know, Paul states how our lives are going to be if we truly are shining as godly lights. 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 8. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That explains a lot of our lives, doesn't it? We are under trials. All of us face trials, even coming to these holy days. But there is light, as Paul continues in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We are all sick, brethren. We are all facing bodies that do not last eternally. But what we're building inside is. What we are building today is going to last towards our eternal promise. In verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's how we stay well lit. That's how we shine in a godly way. Knowing that what we suffer today, what we go through, the darkness that we walk through when we be lights, that we are lights for, is temporary, it's passing. There will be a time when our lights do not have to shine because God's light will shine upon all existence. All of eternity, we will be with those of like mind. There will be no more darkness. You know, it's not the tension of our Father that any of us are lost, that any of us fail to complete this race. It is quite the contrary. Our Father has sacrificed too much to make this opportunity possible by the death of His Son, that He doesn't want to lose a single one of us. John 6 and verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but to raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of Man and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We have been given to Christ. We, and he wants every one of us to succeed. You know, God promised Christ a reward as well. You and me, brethren, those of us that believe in Christ, that follow after His will, we are a reward for Christ, as we read just there. God has promised us to Christ. There's too much invested by God to want any of us to fail. We do that on our own. When we walk contrary to God, when we fail, when we complain against God by our actions. 2 Peter 1 scriptural reference, 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You know, if we let our lights grow dim, if our faith starts to waver, we will lose our vision and we will lose our eternal reward. Continuing in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To paraphrase the Welsh poet Dylan Thomas, do not go gentle into the night. Rage against the dying of your light. You know, brethren, we'll be soon leaving the shared light of God's people, standing as beacons to His glorious, as His glorious holy days. Go forth and be light that He desires and that He deserves.